stand if you'd like to.
The splendor of a king, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God! Sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God. And age to age he stands, and time is in his hands, beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, Son, beginning and the end, beginning and the end. How great is our God, sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God.
How great.
How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God. Name above all names, and worthy great is our God. Name above all names, and worthy of all praise. My heart will sing, how great is our God. How great is our God. How great is our God, and all will see how great is our God. How great is our God, sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God.
Amen. You can be seated.
Where'd you learn to pray like that?
Hey, Red.
Son, are you a God-fearing man?
Trying to be.
Trying? You walk into the middle of this honky-tonk and pray, I put my money on God's got your back. I ain't trying to make fun. I admire what you've done. This place could use a little God in it. You know, when I was a boy, my mama took me to church every Sunday.
You know why? I just took the Lord 3 days ago.
These days, the only time I ever even hear about God is either right before or right after the drunken brawl. And it ain't no sermon, if you know what I mean. You know, in this county, we can't sell booze on Sunday. No, sir. Sure can't. We're closed every Sunday. Every Sunday, this building just stays empty. Them cowboys over there, They ain't gonna go to no church. Their church is the rodeo. Maybe we could do something different around here. Make our mamas proud.
Like what?
Like a church. Here.
In a bar?
Why not?
You think you're better than me? Because you pray?
I'm not better than you. I'm just a cowboy. And I'm just a bar owner. Think about it.
Sore-backed horses and sunburned men.
Red! Back here!
I didn't know you rode broncs.
That was a long time ago.
Need a hand?
What do you want, Buck? You looking for a job?
I don't know what I want. I want to make a difference. But it seems that it goes too slow. Is one person at a time good enough?
Buck, what do you charge to shoe a horse?
What?
What would you charge me to shoe my horse?
$20?
What if I paid you a penny a nail, and then I double that penny with every nail?
I don't think so.
Now hear me out. You mean you wouldn't take a penny per nail and then doubling that penny with every nail after that?
It takes 32 nails to shoe a horse, Red. At a penny per nail, doubling it up to 32... I don't need a college education to figure that one out. I stick with the $20 bill.
You sure? One. Then two. Double that's four. Eight. 16. 32. 64. That's right, go on. 32 nails, you got 2 trillion pennies. That's $21 million.
Can I change my answer?
My point is this, Buck. One person at a time is more than enough. You make a difference in one person's life, and then that person makes a difference in another person's life, and so on and so on. You bet you can make a difference.
Is that offer still stand?
For what?
Church, here, on Sundays.
Well, what about the finals and the rodeo?
I've been off the circuit for months. I quit.
Think I heard that.
I just want to do what's right.
Quitting ain't always right. That whole cowboy Christian thing?
Yeah.
I guess if all else fails, you can knock them old cowboys over the head with that thing. You read any of it?
About all of it, I figure.
Well, I guess you got to the part where David, King David, was a rancher. And Solomon, wisest man in the world, had 4,000 head of horses. My personal favorite. I saw heaven open. And behold, a white horse. I mean, the Lord is my shepherd. Jesus was born in a barn, for goodness sakes. But just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you can't still be a cowboy. You got to know that, don't you?
I'm learning it.
Well, then what about the finals?
I don't know. I'm so far behind in money. I'd have to hit every rodeo between here and Oklahoma.
We got about 2 weeks to knock all the dust off before the 4th of July weekend. They don't call it Cowboy Christmas for nothing.
I don't know. I sold all my gear.
Oh, no, son. Tell me it ain't so.
A cowboy never, ever sells his saddle. Because life is a long, long ride.
Hey, well, John Wayne didn't ride bareback.
It's true. I know this is just my old rigging, but it's better than nothing. Take this, too.
That's the story of Jesus. That's it. The scripture's all about Jesus. You can fit that one there in your pocket. Now go and just ride for the Lord. After the finals, we'll talk about this church business. One nail at a time.
What are you doing here?
You think I'd give up an opportunity to see you win this whole thing?
Good to see you. Come in, come in.
So, where are we?
Well, I qualified, but it all comes down to tomorrow.
Well, I'm really proud of you.
For what?
Going on this long, this far, alone.
I ain't alone.
Well, after tomorrow, what then?
Supposed to have coffee. I got a friend, a girl. Supposed to come watch me ride. Then we're going to have coffee.
Ruth, we live in a small town. Everybody knows everything.
So you know her?
She's a nice young lady. She know you're a cowboy?
Red, you wouldn't believe it, but nail 32, it worked. It starts before each rodeo, you see. A few of us get together, we read the Bible, we pray, and then the next one, it doubled, and then it doubled, and then it doubled again, and then again.
First class, Buck. First class, son. Those are clips from the movie Nail 32 that I was honored to be in. And that is available. You can find that at nail32movie.com, and they'll be glad to sell you plenty of them. It's also a great opportunity to show a good Western movie to some friends of yours that may not know Jesus. And you can change the world one person at a time, just like you shoe a horse one nail at a time. And because of that and through other circumstances that God laid out, I did movie work about 25 years ago and some commercials and stuff like that. And because I wouldn't do a Coors commercial, my agent fired me and chucked me, and so that kind of got me out of the movie business. I thought I was done with. I thought I wasn't going to be doing any more movies for a long time. And a couple of years ago, these guys that were making Nail 32 showed up and said, "We got a part perfect for you. We want you to read for." And I read for that part and got it. And so because of that, one of the guys that was working on that movie that has a production company and I are partnered to make my book, Jingling the Horses, about an old man takes a kid under his wing at the wagon and teaches him about horsemen, and the young man becomes a horseman himself. And along the way, he learns a lot of lessons about life. And the boy's dad is a preacher and doesn't really understand him very well. But between the bunch of them, they get that kid raised. And so it's a story about passing on a legacy of love and friendship and the Lord from one generation to the other. And we're going to start some filming of that in May out on the J&J Cattle Company in Big Lake, Texas, and film some other parts on up into the fall, and we're doing some casting and things like that now, and we're raising money. We don't have millions of dollars, and we don't have even thousands of dollars, and we're not Hollywood, so we're not spending millions of dollars on a movie, but they spent about $130,000 on Nail 32, and we're going to spend about $200,000 making Jingling the Horses, and so we're raising that money, and you can go to our website and find out how you can participate in that, too, because we've been saying for a long, long time as Christians that Hollywood needed to shape up its act and do better. And so now we're going to put our money where our mouth is. And we're going to say, if Hollywood can't do better, we're going to do it better for them. And the Lord knows that the last few years, those faith-based movies have made tons of money. And Hollywood knows there's money in it, so they'll jump at it if it's a good one. So we're going to do it right, and we're going to do it good. And we just need your prayers. And anybody you know that has a $250,000, just tell them to come see me. But other than that, your prayers are going to be more important than anything. And I know that you guys will be praying for us. And that's kind of what we got in the works right now. And I appreciate you letting me come here tonight, show you that little piece of film. And maybe you might even want to get that movie and have a movie night here for the people in this community and show them that movie. That'd be a good thing to do.
I am a poor wayfaring stranger while traveling through this world of woe, and there's no sickness, toil, and danger in that bright world to which I go. Going there to see my mother. Going there no more to roam. I'm only going over Jordan. I'm only I know dark clouds may hover over me, and I know my way will be rough and steep, but golden streets lay down before me in a land where weary eyes no more shall we. Going there to see my Savior. He said he'd meet me when I come. I'm only going over Jordan. I'm only going over home. I'm
I was in local church ministry for about 12 years before we started traveling full-time in this missionary ministry that we're in now, where we just kind of go wherever we go and do what the day calls for. This week, I'm actually at the San Antonio Stock Show and Rodeo shaping hats by a big old industrial steamer, shaping people's hats for them for a friend of mine that sells hats. And while I'm there, I'm going out to places like this and singing and ministering during the rodeo. And some days I might be working on a ranch. Some days we might be cooking for cowboys. My wife's a really good cook, and so she cooks for cowboy crews sometimes at ranch rodeos or on ranches. And we spend a lot of time on the road. We spend about 200 days a year out on the road, and spend about 5 to 6 weeks every summer in Idaho moving cattle off spring range onto summer range on the BLM country on big ranches up there. And wherever God takes us, we try to be missionaries to ranching and rural people in this country. And you know, God calls each and every one of us to something, a purpose, a plan. And if we follow that plan, he's going to bless us in that plan. Now, we may not get rich and famous. And if you hear preachers telling you that, they're not paying attention. What they mean is they want you to give them your money, you know, so they can be rich and famous. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says we're going to be ridiculed and treated terrible because of Jesus. The fact of the matter is that don't grow weary in doing good, though. because God's going to bless us in the end, and God's going to bless us by getting us through all of those things. Part of that is being everywhere we can be, as much as we can be, reaching people by loving them where we find them. Because Jesus loves us as we are, not as we ought to be, because none of us is as we ought to be. But God wants us to change and mold into something holy by His will and His plan. We can't do it ourselves. We got to have Him do it. And so when we find people in a rough place, some people would kind of leave and run, and we try to run to it. You know, we try to run to people like that. So when we left the church, local church ministry, we knew God had something different and big in store. And we've met some people in some pretty rough places and tried to reach people that the church wasn't reaching. And sometimes we need to remember that all around us, at work or at school or wherever you go during the day, there's people that unless you tell them about Jesus, they are never going to know. Because they're not going to come into the doors of this church. There's not a big bunch of lost people out there shutting the bars down downtown and coming down here and kicking the doors in to come to church. We got to go to them. And so we need to be Jesus and His presentation through us and His Spirit to those people. In 1965, he was singing in a rock and roll band. In 1968, he was fighting in a war he didn't understand. Now he's sleeping in a roadside park in Georgia. He's drunk and he's all alone. And every morning he looks in the mirror, wonders what went wrong. So who's gonna tell him there can be a better day? And who's gonna show him that Jesus is the way? 'Cause if we don't tell that brother about Jesus, how will he ever know? If he can't turn to us for the answers, where's he gonna go? Born in the West, he's a man of the land, they say. With spurs still jingling, he saddles up and he rides out every day. It's 100 miles from the nearest town. The only church there has boards across the door. They used to tell people about Jesus there, but not anymore. So who's gonna tell him there can be a better day? And who's gonna show him that Jesus is the way? 'Cause if we don't tell that brother about Jesus, how will he ever know? If he can't turn to us for the answers, where's he gonna go? There's a church on every corner in the cities and the towns. But when someone needs Jesus, not a soul can be found who will simply take him by the hand and show him the way. She's 25 years old, 3 children, and 1 on the way. That winter wind's blowing and she's got no place to stay. There was a time she had a family and a house and a home, till her husband moved out and left her all alone. If she turned to me for the answers, what would I say? I'd have to tell her there can be a better day.
And I'd have to show her that Jesus is the way. 'Cause we don't tell that brother and sister about Jesus. How will they ever know? They can't turn to us for the answers. Where are they gonna go? If we don't tell our brothers and sisters about Jesus, they may never know. If we can't turn to us for the answers, where are they gonna go?
All right, let's see. Let me get a mic here. Here's a mic.
All right, so that would have worked better if I had said Google with a mic. They'll go to Google, and they'll learn a different answer, and it won't be the right one. That's the answer. All right, so if you got a Bible, grab it and turn to Psalms chapter 51. Psalms chapter 51. We're going to start in verse 1. We continue with life's greatest questions. We come to the one that says, why are we born in sin? Let's read this together. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Let's pray. Father, I thank you today that your word is true whether I like it or not. Father, whether I agree or not. The old saying is, the Bible says that I believe it and that settles it. Father, it doesn't matter if I believe it or not. It is settled. Father, I pray that you would settle our hearts tonight on this. That there's a reason that we're born in sin. But you didn't want to leave us there. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's a privilege to be here tonight, to be able to speak to you, but I will tell you, I am scared to death of this sermon. Simply because, for those of you who are for the Bible conference, Dr. Lawfer talked about how we really enjoy narratives. I didn't realize how much I enjoy narratives until today. Because there's really no narrative for this sermon. It's really a study. And so as I began to look at this message for tonight, it really bothered me all week long, and it's still bothering my spirit. I am very stirred in my spirit. And so I'm honestly praying that you don't hear me tonight, but hear the Spirit through me as I hope He speaks. Because here's the thing, the question that was asked of me to preach through is, why are we born into sin? You know, and I'm a little different kind of thinker. My dad hears why, and for instance, I asked somebody today, I won't say who it is, I'll just tell you what they said. I asked the question today just thinking I'll just ask someone and see what the simple answer is. I said, why are we born in sin? He said, because Adam was a turd. Let me tell you what's funny. That's kind of true. But here's the thing. When I think of the question of why are we born in sin, I'm not trying to answer the question how we're born in sin. So let's get that out of the way. Can we do that? Here's how we're born in sin. Adam sinned, and because Adam sinned, we all got what he got. And so it's passed down from generation to generation. That's why Jesus wasn't born of a man's seed. He was born of our Father in heaven. It's why he didn't have sin, the seed of sin in him. It's why he had the capability to never sin. You and I don't have that capability because we have in us the seed of Adam, the seed of sin. And so that's the how. So now you've got the how. But I really struggled with the question, why? You know, I have a six-year-old. He's past the whys, and thank God for that. But I remember when all of them were about four. Why? And it didn't matter what your answer was, it wasn't a good enough answer. And the reason my spirit is stirred is, the more I look into this, the more I realize it's deeper than I even care to experience. Of why I'm born in sin. So I just want to look at some verses with you tonight. Because what I want to start with is I want to start at Genesis chapter 3. Just looking again at the creation of mankind. When God created man, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, he created him how? In his image. And in their image, he created them. And so, we know that man was created in the image of God. And we don't always know necessarily what that means. Does he look like me? Does he have hands like me? What is the image of God? Well, it means that I have the characteristics of God in me that he has in him. However, something happened in the garden that didn't happen for a long time. And that was while they were in the garden, they walked and they talked with God. A verse, just real quick, you don't need to turn there, but 1 Corinthians 11:7 says that we are men are made in the image of God and they are his glory. That really, I struggle with that. What does it mean to be the glory of God? Well, in Genesis chapter 3, something happened there. They were in the garden walking and talking with God. They ate of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. They ate of the one thing they weren't supposed to eat, or as Eve thought, they shouldn't touch. They ate of it, and something immediately happened. They willfully chose to sin. They didn't have the seed of sin in them because they weren't born. You see, every man who's ever been born, other than Jesus, was born with the seed of sin. But Adam wasn't born. He was created in the image of God. A perfect creation who had the ability to not sin. But he willfully chose to sin. He willfully chose to disobey the Father. And when he did, something happened. There's a lot of ways you can look at it. One, he was separated from the Father. That's the way we normally view it. The second way you can view it is that the presence of God no longer could be in the presence of Adam. Something didn't just separate in flesh, but in spirit as well. Others would say that what happened is the glory of God left Adam. The glory, the weight, the substance, the value. You see, man was the greatest creation that God ever did. It is the one thing that God looked and said, this is very good. He took honor. He took glory in us as his creation. He took delight in man. And then when man sinned, we lost that glory. So I want to turn real quick. I'm going to try to honor your time and my voice tonight. I want to look at a verse that you and I know very well. We'll come back. Well, that was Genesis 3. I just kind of walked you through it. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. It's a verse you all should, if you don't know it, you should. Shame on you. For all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. You know, when I asked myself the question why, and I really started to walk through this, I had to really get into what does it mean to fall short of God's glory. And so I looked up the word in the Greek. And it is used exactly the same way in John chapter 2, verse 3. Okay? Anybody got a Bible? Grab it, turn there. John chapter 2, verse 3, it says, Jesus, we're out of wine. We've run out. I love it that the faces are like, what? The word used in John chapter 2, verse 3 for run out is the word to fall short. Here's what the Bible then says if you take that. It says this. All have sinned and have run out of God's glory. And so I just want to real quick, I'm going to be honest with you, this could be a very quick sermon because it's getting late, the hour is coming. But I want to just show you how this works. The way I'm looking at it is this. When Adam and Eve were created, they had the glory of God. And if they would have stayed in that status, they could have passed on the glory to their children. But because they sinned, because they willfully chose against God, God emptied them of their glory. They lost it. And because they lost it, they had nothing to pass on except that which had given birth in them, which was sin. And so Adam and Eve passed on the only thing they could, which was sin. And so man no longer has God's glory. And because we don't have God's glory, we don't have the ability to not sin. You see, I used to think the reason that that I'm less glorious to God is because I'm sinning. But the truth is, the reason I'm sinning is because I'm lacking something. Church, listen to me. Way too often we expect people to act like Christians before Christ has made a difference in their life. Until God shows up and His glory is revealed to them, and until God imposes His will upon us because of our submission to Him, you don't have the capability of being like God because His glory has departed from you. It never was in you, honestly. Before you were in Christ, you had no glory of God. Okay. In John 17, 22, turn there, we're going to read this verse. John chapter 17, verse 22 and 23. Jesus is praying. Here's what He prays. The glory which You have given Me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and You in Me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that You sent Me, and love them even as You loved Me. Let me read the beginning again. The glory which You have given to Me. You see, Jesus got glory at His birth. Why? Because He wasn't from Adam. He was from God. And so He got from His Father the gift of glory. And now He says, what God has given Me in glory, I want to give to them. What is the purpose? So that they may be one even as we are one, I and them, You and Me. And then here's the purpose, that they may be perfected in unity. You know, we talk about the Trinity all the time. What is the Trinity? The Trinity is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three persons, one substance. You see, they are perfect in unity of one mind. Three persons, but one substance. But what God wants in us is He wants to draw us to Himself to the point that we are of the same mind of Christ. And that can't happen as long as we're living lives of sin. And we're going to live lives of sin until we restore the glory of God to the being. Now, there's a problem here. John chapter 3, Nicodemus shows up and wants to talk to Jesus. And he walks up and he says, you know, Jesus, it's obvious You're from God. No man can teach like You teach. No miracles could happen like it happened to You unless they're from God. And Jesus says, Nicodemus, unless a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So I asked the question, well, what in the world does born again have? Why is he using the word born again? Here's why. Because when you were born, remember Adam was created and you were born. No one other than Jesus has been born without sin. No one who's been born has been born with the glory of God except Jesus, because he had a different father. But the scripture here talks about the fact that that's what God wants to do. He wants to rebirth you. He wants to start over and give you a new father, so that you cannot be lacking in glory, so that you, like Adam, will now have a choice whether you sin or not. You see, Romans 5 says, there is a power in me called sin, and it is destroying and wrecking my life. But Romans 5 and 6 then says, but God did not desire for me to live that way. And so he gave me a greater power in the Holy Spirit, so that the greater power could overcome the lesser power. That comes when I'm born again. I'm born again into no longer of flesh, but now I've asked the Holy Spirit to come into my life. I've asked Jesus to rule my life. And in doing so, God says, now you have the ability to say no, John. You have the ability to submit to God, flee the devil, and he will flee from you. I said that wrong for those that just messed up. I'll say it correctly. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submission to God is first. Why? Because until you submit to God, he will not give you his Holy Spirit. But when he does give you his Holy Spirit, you now have the glory of God back on you, and you have the ability to say no to sin. But listen to me close. The word there is that you have the ability to say no. The good news is, whether you say no or not, you can't be lost again once you've been found. But what you do next will tell others whether or not you really believe the things you say you believe. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, let us not let sin reign any longer in this mortal body. Let's not let it happen anymore. It's a plea. Church, you have the ability, if Christ lives in you, to live a life that brings glory to your Father in heaven. But you also have the ability to make him look like a fool. Both powers still live in you. I know you've heard it before, but a man had two dogs. He had a black dog and a white dog. One day a man came over and the black dog was just destroyed. They were fighting and the black dog was just killing the white dog. Well, the next day they came over and the white dog was just superior over the black dog. And the guy walking by said, I do not understand. One day, one dog is superior, and the next day, the other dog's superior. What makes the difference? He said, don't you know it's all about which dog I feed? See, you now have two dogs living in you. You now have a spirit side and a flesh side. The flesh isn't going to leave until you die. Thank God for that day. But the spiritual side, you have to feed. Otherwise, you will allow the flesh to win. Now, he won't win in the end. Praise the Lord. But if he wins a victory today, it might cause someone else to fail who will never again hear of Jesus. And if we don't have the answers, who's going to tell them? All right, so look at Romans chapter 5 with me, and then we're going to show you a video, and then we're done. Romans chapter 5. We're going to skip down, I think, to 12. Again, why does sin enter the world? Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Make sure you catch the fact that because of Adam, you received the seed of sin, but you still had to participate. You're not going to, you don't have a problem with sin because Adam was anything. You got a problem with sin because if you were Adam, you would have chose the same. Because we're all sinners. And so, that's what this says. Through one man, sin entered the world because all sin. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there's no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of offense of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man Jesus abound to the many. You see, the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from the transgression resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. Here's what it says. What Adam did messed up everything. But let me remind you again, you would have done it too. But when Jesus came, if Adam could mess up everything for everybody, how much more so can Jesus fix it all? Because what he offers, what God offered Adam was, obey me and I'll bless you. What God offers us is, just agree with me that you need me. Submit to me, and I'll just forgive you. Do you see the difference? It's not about what I'm going to do next that saves me. What I do next proves that I'm saved. What I do next is a result of what God is restoring in me, giving me back the glory of God so that I can then participate not in sin, but in the sanctification of my life. Now, here's the thing. I want you to catch the fact that in Romans chapter 5, a little earlier, here's what it says, verse 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good one someone would dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love toward us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. I want to show you a short video, and then I'm going to close us up in Romans 6. If you can show that video.
If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Jesus Christ, the righteous one, is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. God placed on him the sin of us all. So that he could justify the sins of the whole world.
Here's the point. So what Jesus did on the cross did away with sin for all time. He took our sin just for the moment, but then he put sin to death so that it no longer would reign in our mortal bodies. It no longer would have permission to do whatever it wanted in us. Romans 6, turn there and we're going to close. Romans 6, verse 12. It's the verse I've said several times. Start in verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death he died for sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but you're under grace. Adam and Eve had nothing to offer their children except sin. But what God offers you is a life where the penalty has been removed and the wrath of God has been satisfied. And all we have to do is submit our lives to him. All we have to do is admit that I'm lacking something. See, because one of the things I want you to catch today is, why are we born in sin? The answer of the why is not because of what we do, but because we are lacking something. People live their lives and they do stupid stuff, but the stupid stuff didn't come first. They're lacking something. And here's the thing. I've never seen somebody who's homeless. And when they're homeless and they're really hurting, most people don't walk up and go, "You loser, got no house." We normally look at them as if they've lost everything and think, "Lord, what should I do to help?" And if we looked at the world that way, no matter what people are going through, it would make a difference in our lives. Because people don't sin because they want to sin. They sin because they don't know any better, they can't do any better, and they're lacking the glory of God. But the good news is this. Jesus died to restore the glory of God in you. So it is now an expectation of God in you that once you receive Christ, once you receive the Holy Spirit, that you participate with Him and that you live holy, godly lives. Why? So that you can be the fathers and the mothers of God's next generation. Because listen to me close as I close. God created Adam and Eve, and they were perfect. Men are born into sin, and they're sinners. But if they're born again, it's because God recreated them back into His image. And so if they're adopted into the family by Christ, then that makes you their father and mother in the Lord. And so now we have a responsibility to teach and to train and to set an example in all love and charity and impurity so that people can see the glory of God in us. Let's close with a verse, right? Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and they glorify your Father in heaven. You know, there's three words for salvation we normally talk about. Justification, being freed from the penalty of sin. That's what Jesus did on the cross. He took away your sin if you'll just surrender your life.